I want you to read with me from Revelations chapter 1 and chapter 5 this morning. We're going to focus on a very well-known bit of scripture. To him who ever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priest to God and the Father. And then chapter 5. And you have made them a kingdom, a royal race and priest to God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. My message is quite simple this morning, and it's found in both these scriptures. I'm sure many of you would have spotted the one factor that gets highlighted by these scriptures. Is that God has had a plan to make a kingdom. And the Amplified Bible spells it out very beautifully. He says God's plan was to make a royal race, to form a royal race. And I know it doesn't mean much to you, but just think of Lady Diana. Prince Charles, many years ago, needs a wife. He looks around, sees a young lady, gets to know her, and in her sees the potential as the future Queen of England, right? And so they get married. And so she becomes royalty. She comes into the House of Windsor. She becomes the House of Windsor. And this is what the scripture talks of. And so it's really just an invitation by scripture for us to allow the Holy Spirit to unveil us in our minds so that we can understand something of how God sees us, something of God's dream for us, and that which God has in mind for us. And so while Lady Di gets ready and gets prepared for this wedding and for this marriage, she's got a lot of things to work through, a lot of implications to consider. And so she gets a lot of help in this regard as well. She has lots of people helping her to work through, what does this all mean? What does it mean when you have all this influence? What does it mean when you have this status? What does it mean when you have this authority? What does it mean when you have all the privilege? What does it mean when you have these opportunities? What is it called for? What does it demand from me? And that is the invitation that Scripture holds before us. Because God has chosen to have you and me think of ourselves very differently to what we've done perhaps till now or tend to do traditionally. I know that when I grew up in church, we were happy to consider ourselves the more pathetic people on earth, and we felt good about that because it feels good to not only be humble but to look humble and for other people to keep you humble. We really thought that's what God has called us to. And that's not what Scripture tells us at all. A few weeks ago, I talked of the fact that Romans 8 talks and 36 talks of us as sheep being led to the slaughter. But Scripture says we are considered, we are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Scripture does not say we are sheep for the slaughter. It doesn't say we are sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37 goes on to say, no, we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer. Now, I don't know if you see the logical flow of thought there. Sheep don't conquer. Sheep get eaten. Sheep get slaughtered. That's why they're bred. That's why they were created. They meet for predators. In other words, when Scripture says we are conquerors, it means we're not at the bottom of the food chain. We are the predators. We do the eating of the sheep. And that is a big shift for many Christians, because the problem is when the Holy Spirit doesn't help us to see what Scripture says by seeing Scripture through the eyes of the Father, we read things into Scripture that aren't there. And we live it out completely wrongly. And we miss God. So when God leads us or instructs us or he moves through us, then sometimes we feel guilty about the way God moves. I'm reminded of this movie Madagascar, in which there's a lion. Remember, but this lion doesn't think of himself as a lion. Then he ends up in Madagascar. And from time to time, his head begins to swim because the lion inside of him begins to look at the world as a lion would, as a predator would. And the whole world is teeming with food. There's breakfast, there's lunch, there's supper, and all he can see is breakfast, lunch, and supper. The rest see a whole lot of other things. He just sees food. And Jesus saw the world like them. He says, my food is to do the will of the Father. You guys are running off to Kentucky and McDonald's and all that. I'm not on that page. I look at the world differently. I look at the world predatorially. I look at the world in terms of, where's my prey? What do I conquer? What do I catch? So when Scripture says that we have been called and created as a royal race, it means that we have an invitation, but also a challenge to wake up to a new reality and to begin to work through the implications. So Scripture has a lot to say about this. And Scripture would guide us through this process of preparation. And the way to think about it biblically is very simple. The Church of Jesus Christ is the Bride of Christ. Christ is the King. A king as a what? Queen. So if you and I are part of the Bride of Christ, the body of Christ, then we are royal. There's a certain ability in us that lies undiscovered. And it is so important, especially at this time, that we understand that God has not called us to survive. He did not. Not one of the hymn books in all of the church, and you'd have to look very far, has that great gay anthem in there, "I Will Survive." And the sad thing is that a lot of Christians should sing that every Sunday, because this as a sheep, you just want to survive in a wicked and a cruel world. You just want to make it from one service to the next, or from one day to the next. And we haven't been called to survive from one day to the next, one week to the next. We're a royal race. We're a kingdom. We're called to live differently. But the difference starts up here. The difference starts by viewing ourselves, the people around us, and then the world through God's eyes. So when Jesus walked the earth, he came as the lamb, as the sacrificial lamb, but he's no longer the sacrificial lamb. He's that in heaven still. But he's given us the spirit of the Lion of Judah. He reigns over Judah and he reigns over the earth. When Scripture says he's the King of Kings, it does not refer to the kings of the earth. It refers to us. And worship is just that time when we come and we lay our crowns down before him. And we come from a place of victory and we move there from a place to greater victory. That's God's plan and God's dream for us. But all of this flows from an inherent nobility. If you move among the nobles of the earth, you cannot do so as a pretender. Either you're noble or you're not. Otherwise, you're going to get caught out at some stage. And that is not our problem at all. Our problem is moving out of the stable where the kitchen food is being kept into the house to sit at the table with Jesus. Jesus sits there and he's not there waiting on us to feed on us. Scripture says that we have a calling to reign on the earth. And I know that's a theological problem for a lot of people. But Scripture also says that we have been called to be saved. God came to redeem us, bought us by the blood of Jesus, and through the blood of Jesus, he can now save us. But when we say we saved, it is technically not correct. But you can't go around explaining the term every time you use it. But it's important that we understand as believers what that means. I get saved by being born again. And the moment I get saved, it's a process of salvation that gets started and moves on through. I'm on a continual growth curve until that day when I see Jesus, when I see Christ, when I'm glorified. That is when my salvation is consummate, when it's complete. But until then, I'm being saved. But the process of salvation starts the day I get born, and it's the equivalent of us being born in human life as a baby. From the moment I get born, I am human. I'm fully human, but I don't understand what that means. I've got to learn what that means. And so I get socialized. I get raised and taught by a whole lot of people to be human. Salvation works just like that. So I am born into salvation, but that salvation is a birth out of 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, relatively speaking, a nobody and a nothing. You were not a people, have now become the people of God. And you're a chosen race, a royal people. You're a chosen generation, in fact. And so when Scripture says that we have been called to be noble, to be kings and priests unto God, those who reign and serve all at the same time, and reign and rule through serving. That's what king and priest belongs to. That's what's together. It means that the reign does not start when we get to heaven, just like salvation does not start when I get to heaven. Salvation starts now. My reigning does not start when I get to heaven. My reigning starts now. It becomes consummate when I get to heaven. It comes to completion and perfection. And so Jesus, when he came to earth, he did not reign. We see that he was persecuted. He was crucified. But as what? As king. And that's why his cross said he was the king of the Jews. But that was part of his reigning. But his reigning will become consummate when we are with him in eternity. That's what Revelation teaches us. But reigning starts now. And there's one thing that the devil fears more than anything in this life and on this earth, is that we will wake up to who we are in Christ Jesus. He's fine with us if we do all our religious stuff and we go through all the motions without ever having an understanding of what the Father's dream is for us and how great the salvation and amazing the grace is that he's given us. He doesn't want you and me to know that. And that's why we have a big challenge in the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're just part of it. So please read my newsletter. In fact, all my newsletters now, please read it, study it, discuss it. Because Satan has a plan to keep us in our little boxes, in our little worlds, and he wants us to do church for the rest of our lives. And Jesus didn't call us to do church. He called us to understand that church is a vehicle. It's a means to an end. It drives us through this world. And as we go, we cause the kingdom of God to extend, because we take territory as we go. So the church is meant to be a vehicle that Christ, that God uses to take the world back for himself, because we have been called to reign. But we don't quite know what that means. If we did, we'd get excited this morning. But that's coming. Let's go to Scripture. Proverbs 29 verse 2. I will be using examples from the Old Testament. King David, Queen Esther, Daniel and Joseph. But this morning we're just going to focus on King David quickly. When the righteous are in authority, say in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Much of the reason why the world is such a sad and unhappy place is because the righteous are not in authority. Who can understand that? Who can agree with that? Whether in corporations, in nations, in schools, it's amazing how we, with our sheep mentality, allow wickedness to persist simply because we sit back and do nothing. And we don't wake up to the fact that God places in our heart an aspiration to come to a place of authority in this life, in this world. It's like Jonah. God sends him on a mission. God says to him, there are the Assyrians. I'm going to wipe the Assyrians unless they change, because they're really a bad bunch of people. But I love them and I want to save them. I'm going to tell them. I don't want to destroy them. I'm giving them a chance to turn. So you know what Jonah does? He goes there, but he goes there with such an anointing that the king gets saved. And you know what happens when the king gets saved? In a nation state, the entire nation changes in a day. And that nation is saved because it turns to God as one. You see, there's something about authority figures and places of authority that are so important. Now, Jesus, when he was walking with the disciples, he went to a bunch of fishermen. But the reason why he just focused on those fishermen is he wanted to show us something about God's glorious plan to take ordinary people, the regular, gray, average lady dies of this world. And then when he's through with them, they reign as kings and they change nations and cultures and generations throughout the ages, those 12 men. Revelation says that there are 12 thrones reserved for those men who walked with Jesus in the Holy of Holies, in the throne room of heaven one day. We're going to see them sitting there. We're going to recognize them by the thrones they're sitting on. Because God was serious about his plan of salvation for us. It's to bring us to a place of being royal, being noble. And the thought that Proverbs leaves with us in this chapter 29 is that we may not have maybe we haven't realized it before, but the whole world is waiting for righteous people, for sane, sensible people to start taking the lead, to start taking charge, to start taking authority. And it's sad to see how, because we have a sheep mentality in the kingdom of God, whenever some believer begins to wake up to his noble instincts, the rest feel themselves obligated, morally duty-bound, to make sure that he or she fails. And we act like crabs in a pot. You know, the sea's over here. We can hear the sea. We will spend the rest of our lives talking about the sea, how wonderful it would be to be in the sea. But let one crab get out and try to get to the sea. All of us jump up to drag him down because nobody gets out of this pot. Because we're in this hallelujah pot of waiting for Jesus. A young man shared a beautiful experience with me 3 weeks ago that his mother had. She was driving in Pretoria and felt a strong word God gave her that she should pick up a hitchhiker further down the road that she'd come across. And as she's thinking about this, there's this man standing in the road. And before thinking, she lets this man into a car. This man extends his hand toward a big, hot hand like this, but he doesn't touch her face, just close to her face. And he says to her, "The Lord's coming is this close." And while sitting there, the man just disappears. And further down the road, there's a police roadblock, and she's ashen white with fright and shock and all that. And the policeman wants to know, "Lady, are you all right?" She says, "No, I'm not fine. I think I just had an angel in the car." He says, "Oh, you're the 10th person today to tell me that." But so this young man has got an urgency to come and tell the church that Jesus is coming soon. And I said to him, "Young man, I really would love for you to do that, but can you just give us a couple of weeks? You can come back after a couple of weeks and tell them." Now you're curious because you want to know why. It's because, you see, when we are still unveiled and when we have religious spirits ministering to us more than the Holy Spirit, you know what we do? When the urgency really takes us, we charge out of here, go home, pack our suitcases, and we sit waiting for Jesus. I said to him, "Young man, I've had these words since I was that little, because I really believe it. But that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why we're mobilizing the church. Because what the church should realize is that because the coming is so close, we should look at everything that still needs to get done and understand that there's an incredible amount of grace available for us to do it. There's a kingdom that must come. There's a world that must change. And we have so little time in which to do it. And waiting doesn't do it. Doing does it." But it takes a whole new type of person to do that. And this morning, Scripture says you are that new type of person. Only problem is maybe you don't know it. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to switch you on. And I tell you what, you will know when the Holy Spirit switches you on. There are a whole bunch of people that are waking up slowly all over the body of Christ. I get the mails and I get stopped in the street and say, "I've walked with Jesus for so many years," and suddenly things are just coming alive to me. I'm realizing why I'm here and what God expects of me. And I used to think like this, but now I realized I was wrong in my thinking all this time. Bill wrote a beautiful letter to Lucille and I this week saying, "I've been thinking about the Holy Spirit. I used to talk about the Holy Spirit. And suddenly I realized, but I don't talk like that about my friends. I don't talk about the girl and the mother and the father when I refer to my folks. They're mom and dad. Because I have a relationship with them and they're not objects. I've been objectifying the Holy Spirit. In my speech and my thought, I think of him as a force or something inanimate. Something that God uses like a stick to do things with. An instrument. And he's not. He's God. I've never talked to him. Never said hello, goodbye, or thanks. Now I've just started doing this. My whole life's changed. I feel like I'm born again. Now I can obey him. Now God tells me what to do. I had such struggles to hear from God and to obey and to have a testimony like other people. Now I've got a testimony. Somebody came to me and said, "Listen, one of my friends, you must really cool down. You're becoming too tense now." And she said, "Just sit down. Let me explain to you why I'm so tense." And she said, "Now he's worse than me." His lights went on. Because now he's beginning to act on the promptings of God. There's a certain ability. And Scripture says that the world is waiting for us to stand up like an army of royal people that would change the world. And I want to tell you this morning that God understands your tiredness and God understands your emptiness. And for the most part, right now, God is responsible for that tiredness and that emptiness. For many of the people of God right now, it's like you really feel you cannot go on. Not one more day. Not one more pep talk, God. Not one more motivational crank. I just can't take it any longer. And if you're feeling like that, that's very good. Because God's bringing us to a place where we're all beginning to experience that we can't go on the way we're going on. God is saying, shift gears. Come into my full plan for you. Come into my purpose for you. Move out of the paradigm of religion and being nice and good. This life's not about being nice and good. This life's about being godly. This life's about being noble. Noble servants. To be like my son. That's your calling. You see, when Jesus stands before Pilate, he's the one in shackles. He's got the ball and chain on his feet. He's got the blood rushing from his face. You know how head wounds bleed? They bleed terribly. So he's got just thick blood oozing all over his face. He can hardly keep his eyes open. His lips are swollen. He's been beaten up badly. He's torn. But he's the one in charge. He's the one regal and noble. And he's the one with the amazing dignity to prompt Pilate to become a little bit desperate. And Jesus says to Pilate, listen, little man, would you care to relax? Because I'm king, I'm in charge here. I'm only doing what I'm doing because this happens to be part of my mission. But can we get this over with? You do what you must do, I do what I must do, and you need to understand it, it's okay. But Pilate is completely thrown because this man's not desperate, he's not begging for mercy. And he doesn't seem insane either. This man is perfectly compos mentis. This man is noble. This man is not a sheep being led to the slaughter. He's the son of God. His wife comes rushing in while this is going on. She says, listen, I don't think you should touch this guy. I had this dream last night. This guy is seriously connected. And that's what Scripture says to you today if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You and I have an open door to move into our place in Christ where we understand something of what Scripture means when it says that we are kings and priests unto our God. We have such an amazing ride that God wants us to embark on in this life. So David represents the beloved monarch. The whole of Israel, throughout Judges and throughout especially the reign of King Saul, they just loved it when somebody who had the royal stamp of God on their forehead, on their heart, came to power. Because David was a servant monarch. David was a king and a priest. And so Proverbs tells us how this works. When does a king become a beloved king? It's when he's not like Prince Charles, but when he's like Lady Di. Prince Charles sits there, bless his heart, and he collects toilet bowls. That's his calling in life. He does a lot of interesting things. He collects toilet bowls from all over the world. He's got a vast collection of the stuff. He's a very interesting man. But he hasn't quite realized something that Lady Di just, you know, from a time with the kids, she was a little junior school teacher. And when she came to power, she just got logical. And toward the end of her life, I remember how when she started living dangerously, she'd come down to Mozambique and she'd use her influence, get the world's attention down to Mozambique, and she'd show them all these little landmine victims, arms and legs blown off, completely crippled, no hope in life. Everybody's forgotten about them because the same people who hand out the Nobel Peace Prize every year, the Bofors Corporation in Sweden, they're the biggest arms dealers in this world, legal and illegal. They hand out the Peace Prize, people. So now Lady dies in Mozambique and all over the world, and she says, everybody, can you see there's something wrong in this life, in this world? The powerful people see what they're doing when nobody's watching. They're selling their arms to everybody without any moral constraint. They don't care about people. It's about profit and a bottom line. There's something wrong here. I think we ought to stand together and stop this. A king and a priest. Somebody understands something about her calling. Because she looks at life differently to Charles. And you and I have what Scripture calls in Proverbs 8, wisdom and knowledge. Verse 15 says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. Looking at that chapter more closely from verse 12, it says, wisdom dwell with prudence and finite knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I'm understanding, I've strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of peace of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Wisdom is here personified as a lady. But the scripture tells us in Colossians that what that scripture refers to is just an intimacy with Christ that we must pursue. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Christ that we sometimes know is not the Christ of Scripture. He's not the ascended Lord. He's not the King of Kings. Because of the boxes in our minds that God wants to remove, that wants to take away. There's so many people who serve a Christ who has nothing to say to any of the circumstances in their world. God, just as long as I can make it from one day to the next, I'm happy. But I so thank God for what is beginning to happen in the body of Christ. That even in places like Haiti, while the newscasters of this world would say that Islam Aid is there, that is a lie, and they are there, but they're doing the little bit. You know who's changing a nation like that? Believers. Inside and outside Haiti. They're believers standing up to make a difference. The only shortcoming still is we don't have kings in the media. But that's changing soon. Give us 3 years. Watch this page for further notice. To tell the world the truth. Everywhere where believers stand up, the media deliberately ignores our contribution. You know why? Because the evil one does not want the rest of the body of Christ to wake up to what Christ, the ascended Christ, is doing through kings and priests. That's why Jesus told us not to make disciples of individuals in the New Testament. What did he say for us to do? Make disciples of all nations. How can you make a disciple of a nation if you have not assumed leadership and rulership and reigning? In the strategic places in the nation. It's not going to happen. I love the Apostle Paul. He ministered to everybody. But he made a beeline whenever he came to city for the centers of leadership. Whenever he got beaten up, he'd see a gap. He'd say, listen, sorry people, can you just stop the beating right now? I'm a Roman citizen and according to law, you're not allowed to beat me. And everybody gets a big shock. He says, I'd like to appeal this matter to Caesar. Can you arrange for me to see Caesar? But Paul sought every opportunity to get to the man on top because his thinking is so royal. If I can swing the man on top, we can swing this entire empire. We call to disciple nations. And people, if we change in our thinking, God's going to be doing awesome things. But too many of us are happy being the chickens that we've been conditioned to be when the spirit of inside of us is an eagle spirit that soars, that moves faster, sees much more, and isn't destined for somebody's kitchen table. We're at the top of the food chain. The four faces of God are predatorial faces, the eagle, the lion, the bull. And the man. None of us are worms and snakes and meat for somebody's table. God is destined for us to understand that we don't have natural enemies except the lies that cause us to believe that. We are lions. It's just that we've never learned to hunt. In Madagascar. And then when we hunt, we try to do it alone. And no right-thinking lion hunts alone. They all understand by instinct that we do it in packs. We set ourselves targets. We're going to take that bull out. We're going to take that bull elephant out. We're going to take that whole bunch of giraffe out. But we're going to take it together at the right time. It's all going to be planned. It's all going to be strategic. But Scripture says that the whole land begins to rejoice when the righteous are in authority. And God says it's time for the righteous to aspire to authority, to positions of authority, to positions of influence, to positions of power. And let me tell you something, believer, that God will never make anything work by accident. Jesus said, according to your faith be done to you. If you don't see it, he's not going to open the door. But I tell you, if you, Lady Di, and Prince Charles says, will you marry me? You can say no. Because you don't like the spotlight, because you like your privacy. You don't want to be slandered and gossiped about. You don't want to be on the front page of People magazine every week. Now, I don't want that life. I'd stay where I am. I'd like to be where I am. I'm this junior school teacher. I don't want to be Lady Di. And with Jesus, the same thing. Jesus, I don't want to change my life. I'm happy. You know, Jesus, all I want out of life is I just want a nice little marriage and I want a little car and I want a little house and I want enough to eat. I'm humble, Jesus. And he says, that's not the point. Humility comes with the deal. That's the servant. But before that, I want you to understand that the way, when I look at you, I see the Queen of England. When I look at you, I see the princess. I see nobility. It's all over you. It's in your heart. That's why I'm calling you to marry me. And so, Scripture says, if Jesus is the sum total of wisdom and knowledge, then the Holy Spirit of, the Spirit of truth has come to lead us into that truth. And that's what makes David this beloved monarch. In Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for your God. Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. But there's a hunger and a thirst to pursue Jesus. And the closer you get to Jesus, you don't get more religious. You get more wise. You have more understanding. You have more wisdom. You have more knowledge. Because the way you look at the world is different. Last weekend, I was in East London, where we've got a very vibrant church planted. They're doing really well. They've grown 300-400% this year, and they're just bursting out of the seams right now. So we went trusting God for a bigger venue, all that stuff. But I said to them, listen, before we talk about any vision for you, any place you're going to, do me a favor, get in your motor cars and just go and drive around East London. You've got Nansana here. It's the largest township outside of Soweto, just outside. You've got a large Indian community. You've got a large Chinese and Somali. It's a massive place you have here. But go and be kings. Go and see how vast this area is. See who's all there. Survey the land. Then we come back and we start to pray about what is, not about what you see right here now, because, you know, that's how we believers operate. God, you've given me this little hole, and I will operate here, and I thank you so much that I'll know your faithfulness here. And God says, I've called you to be kings and priests. And a king implies a kingdom. And Jesus talked more of the kingdom than about anything else. And I come across people all the time who speak about kingdom, but as sheep and as chickens. They only see so far, and they're only really concerned about themselves and their own survival, but they're talking about kingdom all the time. And I realize that they're missing it a little bit here. Because if you're like King David, then you know it's not about your own safety, your own well-being. But when you arrive on the scene and there's one man threatening the entire nation every morning, you can't understand why everybody's standing around shaking. Why doesn't somebody fix it? So there's one guy in the nation who's a king and a priest unto God. And guess what? When he stands up in that authority, he takes out this giant like that. But he runs at him, doesn't waste time, and he prophesies to this giant as he comes. Because this is the first thing that happens when you begin to embrace Jesus as wisdom and knowledge. It impacts on your authority to speak. Proverbs 8 says, by me, kings make wise decrees. There are words, there are commands that are irrevocable that we send on God's behalf. There's legislation that we introduce to nations and cultures, and we've come to that place, and that's why for many of us, we've got a huge hurdle to cross. For many of us, it's big, big to work through the challenge that we've known Jesus for so long, the Holy Spirit so long, but we're actually just good South African Christian nationalists in our thinking still. We just want little boxes that we can control and operate in, and we want 20 rules by which to work by, and then we've got life sorted. And God says, I don't do boxes and I don't do rules. Can we throw all of that away and can we take this box off so you can see the world's bigger? I want you to be led by my Spirit. I want you to come close to me. I want you to hear me. Then I want you to walk in the risk of love. Just love people. Now we understand that, goodness, Lord, we have so many barriers. We've got so many mental barriers. We have so many veils. But at the moment, God is just ripping veils off. And then you begin to see Jesus. And then Jesus begins to speak through you. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Ecclesiastes 8, 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And God calls us, as kings of righteousness, to understand the power of legislation that we have as believers. That's why James chapter 3 says, listen, people, I want you to understand something about yourself now that you're a believer. Out of the same mouth, you can't have bitterness and grace coming. You're going to have to decide. In the same way that when Lady Di prepares for a marriage to Charles, she's got to work through all the changes, very fundamental changes that's coming upon her life. If she, for instance, had a serious problem with a self-consciousness that was linked to a serious self-pity and bouts of self-pity, then that's going to have to go. If she was seriously like self-indulgent, enjoyed long spells of just inactivity and switching off where she lies on the television and binges on chocolate and just doesn't answer the phone, doesn't answer the door, just goes into nice, cozy depression, those days are gone. Because now she has people who maintains a diary and tells her where she's going to be when, all over the world. And she has responsibility for the world that she lives in. And there's no telling where that responsibility will take it to. But these are all big changes that happens. So when you come to Christ, the same applies to you and me. And there's so many believers that wants to go back to their chocolates and their nights in front of the TV with their feet up and the bottle of liqueur over there as well, chocolate liqueur. And Lord, this is actually all we wanted from you. And now the Lord is saying, listen, I know you've been through some stuff. And I know you didn't cope with it. You spent too much time self-indulging, feeling sorry for yourself. I'm going to help you change that. I'm going to show you how to change that. It starts right here in your mouth. Let's just read James quickly. We're almost through here this morning. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a stream spring forth bitter water and fresh water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Blessing and cursing. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. And this is where royalty begins to manifest. Fresh water, living water. Coming out of your mouth, because you know that's your wellspring of authority. Proverbs 8 and 21 says, death and life lies in my mouth. I must choose. Let's just look at Proverbs 8 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, love what? Love the power. Believer, you haven't realized that, but God has innately wired you to love power. So David says in Psalm 63, I get up early in the morning, I look for you to seek your what? Your power and your glory. I want to see your power and your glory. Jesus, there's something about you that I don't see, that I don't know. I still think of you as a baby in a manger or a dead man on a cross. And Jesus, I know that's wrong because you're king now, but I don't see that. Because if I see you, I'll see me. I'll see me reflected in you. I'll see something of myself through your eyes. And so Scripture says the first place where power begins to manifest is right here. We begin to get handles on the fact that when I say yes, when I say no, it counts for something. Why does it count for something? Maybe you didn't realize this. God takes you seriously when you speak. So if you say, I'll never amount to anything, guess what's going to happen? Exactly what you speak, because you legislate. You decree. I'll never get through this. I'll never amount to anything. I can't survive this. I just can't do this. And you deny the very grace. You deny the very act of redemption that Jesus has wrought for you on the cross. You cancel it by an act of your will. But you have an authority to do that. And God will honor whatever you say. My brother was molested when he was 11 years old by a church minister who was a family friend, raped by him. And so he was very traumatized, started drinking very heavily. But the one thing that I learned from my mother was just the power of speaking life over somebody. And to watch how over time it just brings change. And this is the beautiful thing of what happens when you begin to see that God sees you as royalty. That God sees you as nobility. And he has spoken that word over you. And you begin to receive that word. You embrace that word. Now you begin to speak it over everybody around you because you can see what God has decreed over them too. And you begin to agree with the decree of God. And begins to change people all around us. But I tell you, at this time, at this season, God is beginning to change the crab mentality in the body of Christ. That we get excited when people say, we're going to stop human trafficking. And we begin to say, but now how can I help that? We're going to start praying for our schools in our town, and we're going to start seeing the schools change by the power of God. We're going to start interceding. And as a church, we welcome, we endorse, and we support those initiatives because it's so important to God that the people of God begin to stand up and act like we're reigning, like we're ruling. You know what that means in practice? Living with the knowledge that there are too many problems to mention in the world, but to each one of them, there's a solution, a human one. We are not the problem. We are the solution. We are God's solution. He's got no plan B. He's just got an abundantly sufficient plan A. It's us. That's why Scripture says we reign in this life. We're going to look at that next week, but let's just go to Esther chapter 9, verse 32. We're going to look at Esther more closely next week. So the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim and was written in a book. Esther had to go through a whole bunch of stuff. But Esther was like the Lady Di of the Old Testament. She became queen. She was a slave to begin with. She was human trafficked. Brought to a foreign country, and in that foreign country, she had an uncle with an eye like God's. He looked at this little adoptive, it wasn't his own daughter, but he took care of her. And he looked at his little adoptive daughter and said, my child, you're a queen. Do you realize that? You're noble, you're royalty. And when she began to embrace that, God made her jump the fences until eventually she was the one in charge who decided the fate of millions of people. And she could speak that word of decree. Believers, I want to say to you, I want to charge you by the Holy Spirit today that God has a plan for each one of us. If you look at the world and the millions whose lives and circumstances need to change, you look at the remnant of Jesus Christ, you look at our closest coming, God has a plan for each one of us. Can we stand? To stand in an authority of royalty, of nobility, of kingship. And God alone knows how far in your mind, in your spirit, you from any such ideal. God alone knows how you allow the accuser of the brethren to even now tell you that this doesn't apply to you because the speaker doesn't know you. He doesn't know how absolutely, abjectly pathetic you are. God alone knows how you're bound by your sin consciousness and how your mind gets rational and how you make sums around, there's no way I can begin to even consider this because I have all these things to work through. And I want to tell you that all of that is a bunch of lies from the pit of hell. The most important thing is that you focus on the most important thing. Lady Di had a whole bunch of problems, and People magazine made a lot of money out of trying to tell everybody about them every week. But that was not the point. The point was that she was appointed to royalty. And when she got there, she operated nobly as royalty. She understood a calling to change the world that she lived in, paid a high price for it. But I tell you, there's a whole lot of nobles in England that nobody will ever care to remember, and they were born into it. Why? Because for them it was a label. They weren't kings and priests. Lady Di was a king and priest in her world, in her own small way. Made a huge impact. Every year people will, for generations, still burn candles. Because it's so rare that you see the righteous come into authority, and when they do, the world just goes gaga. I want to say to you that the same applies to us. The whole world is waiting for us to rise into the authority that we are in Christ, that we have in Christ. And in practice, do you know where it starts? It starts right here with us flowing with the fresh water of purity of heart and grace in our mouths. And especially with the religious background that we have from all across the world, Satan controls the world by controlling our verbal impulses, the things that we say and how we say it. He has taken grace out of our mouths. But this morning, I want to invite you. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to open up the fountain of life, the pure fountain of life in your spirit. And just focus on that. Forget all about the other stuff. You can fall as much as you want here. But as long as the fountain keeps flowing, it will bring you to the place where God wants you to be. I'm not a pornographer. I'm not a failure. I'm not a depressed victim. I'm not a victim. I'm royalty. God says so. God sees me as so. So I won't wallow in self-pity. I won't have people tell me I'm a woman or I'm black or I'm white or I'm fat or I'm thin or I'm bright or I'm not. I don't live by the perception of other people. I live by the power of God's view of me. I'm being made a king and a priest unto my God, and I will reign in this life. That's my calling. That's my purpose in this life. It's to wield authority. That lies beyond influence. See, there are a lot of people that are going around saying Christians must be leaders and they must wield influence, but that's just on the human plane. Authority means that we wield influence in eternity and in time, in the spirit realm and in the natural. We do it now and in the future. We leave a legacy of righteousness. We have a massive impact that is supernatural, that is beyond the confinement of time and space and human frailty and limitation. And that's what Jesus came to do through the cross, and it's ours to receive. People thought I was arrogant. And I'm still sticking there. We'll talk about this next week, about the courage that makes a king stay when everybody runs away. When Goliath roars, David is the last man standing. And when Goliath's dead, he's still the last man standing. And those who ran away came back and realizes there's something in the nation that they've been missing. That's why I tell our young men in East London, you've come here now, go and survey the land. It's your land. Go and tell the Lord you want this town, you want this city. I've been saying that in Stellenbosch since I came here. And I'm still saying that. So it's great to see Elba standing up and saying the same. I want this town. I want the schools in this town. St. Corin saying, I want this town to be free of human trafficking. We're not going to have a situation that is coming our way, where our young ladies at university and at schools are being trafficked. It's not going to happen here. That's God thinking. That's God speaking. And the evil one has come against me from the beginning. So you are arrogant. You are presumptuous. And I say, whatever. I'll say what God has called me to say because I know the power of it. You stop what I say. All those people aren't around anymore. 20 years later, I'm still standing. God will do the same for all of us. When Jesus comes, which is soon, we're going to be the last people standing with just victory in our hands. God, we've turned communities, we've turned cultures, we've turned nations around because we've discovered something of the authority that you've placed in our mouths. That when I close the door, I go into the inner room and I say in the name of Jesus, things happen. You know why? Because I say so. I'm a king unto God. I'm a child of God. I'm in Christ. And I operate from my place in Christ. And the religious spirit says, that is so arrogant. And God says, no, shut up. That's just so normal. For nobility, for royalty. That's what we do. That's how we operate. I'm going to pray now that God give you that desperation that David has. Just to get with Jesus. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know your wisdom, your knowledge. I want to know how you thought. I want to be able to come into a place and spot my 12 men like Jesus did, just metaphorically speaking. And I want to see in them that nobility that will change the world, nations and generations. I want to see it. Jesus, it's amazing that you can walk into a poor community, marginalized, disenfranchised, and you can see the potential to change the world. You can bring it to the fore. And Jesus, you walked into my life and you saw that too. Jesus, I just want you to honor your vision for my life. I'm going to work with you, not against you. So come and change my mind. Come change my thinking. Come and touch my eyes. Take out the fear that belongs to slavery. Take out the hesitation and the procrastination that belongs to a poverty mentality. Take it out of me. You know, poverty has nothing to do with whether you have money or not. It has everything to do with the mentality. Somebody said to me this week, you know, the problem in this country is that so many people are poor. That's why we'll always have crime. And I said, I wish I can agree with you, but I can't. You should have been there when I was a kid, when we grew up. Man, the Lord knows, if I took bread to school, it was many times with nothing on. Dry. You know, but we had dignity. We didn't go around raping and killing each other. Because we weren't poor in you. My mother was noble. My mother was a woman of God. My mother told me in that older part of days that I'll be doing what I'm doing this morning. She had no reference for it except by the Spirit of God. Vision. I'm going to pray that God unveils you and gives you a vision for your life where you hear yourself speaking out of your spirit so often that begins to light up and align your whole constitution to the divinely decreed word out of eternity into your life that you've been missing till now. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, there's weakness. There's fear. There's alienation and separation. There's so many things. There's self-pity, so many negatives that bind and blind us today. But Father, that's just in the natural. Today we look away from that. Today we look to the cross. Today we look to the blood of Jesus. Today we turn our ears away from the accuser that says you're a loser. You're a wannabe. You'll never happen. We close our ears to that and we listen to what the blood of Jesus speaks, because it still speaks of the fact that we are the redeemed. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal people. We have a calling to make God famous on this earth by our reigning and by our mighty deeds. And Father, this morning, I ask for the unveiling of every mind, every heart, so we can see ourselves as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Father, I thank you that even in this week, Lord, you're going to be causing people to have visions. Some people have never seen into the realm of the Spirit, will see themselves before your throne on their knees with you putting a crown on their head. You can do it physically one day, but in the Spirit, you would do it to every believer that would come to your throne and say, Jesus, now that I belong to you, I want my crown. And I know what it means. It means I have a responsibility. I have a moral responsibility to reign in this life. And I'm ready to reign. And I'm ready to rule. But Jesus, be patient with me. I'm understanding that your word says it starts here with a pure heart and a mouth that speaks grace. But God, I'm going to learn right now to begin to decree and to legislate. to speak life out of rivers of living water until the desert becomes a rainforest, until tree upon tree of righteousness gets rooted and established where formerly there was nothing. In Jesus' name, we're going to do it. God, and I thank you that you've called me to be part of a people and a people group that have a mandate to change this world. And this world will be a different place because I'm here. Because you've called me and you've set me here. And Father, this morning I say yes, yes, yes and amen. Let's give God praise in the house this morning. We worship you, Lord. We bless you, God. Just before we go this morning, I want to say to you that I bless you with a week of raining this week. You know what that means? You ignore all those bits where you don't rain. You just focus on those times when you get it right. You go ape about it. You say, thank you, God. I'm getting it right. Because that's how God looks at you. He doesn't look at all the times you fall. Do you know how many times you missed the potty when you started pooping when you were little? You missed the potty more than you hit it. Do you know if you ask your parents about it, they don't forget the times you missed it. They don't remember the times you missed it. They just remember they got it on video the time you hit it. And when you were walking, you fell your skins off everywhere. You were so desperate to get it right. The only thing on video is that time you got it right. Remember when you stood up against the chair and then you let go of the chair and then you came and mom and dad goes bananas and then you fall flat in your face and then they turn the video camera off. Your God in heaven operates exactly like that. So don't let the accuser tempt you into hanging on to a photo album that should have been in the rubbish bin long ago. Throw it away. You spend too much time going through photos of falling and failing. Only problem is the Father doesn't have that on record. He doesn't know where you got that stuff from. But he's got another photo album. Just of the time you got it right. Even if it's just once a week, it's fine. All of heaven goes crazy when just one soul comes to repent. He wants nations saved. But he's fine when one comes. Because that's his way. He celebrates our success. He wants to coax us. He wants to woo us to that place of reigning in Christ. So I want to wish you a week of reigning in Christ. It doesn't mean that there's going to be perfection. It just means that your eyes begin to focus on the Christ in you that begins to manifest his glory. And the more you focus on that, the more he begins to manifest. And maybe this week is just a little answer to prayer where you overcome that self-pity demon. Where you put that chocolate down, you turn that TV off, and you put on some praise music, and you begin to enjoy Jesus. You seek him in his wisdom. That's overcoming. That's reigning. You go for it. You go to your diary and say, dear diary, today it happened. The rain has begun. Lady Di is back. Amen. Go and be Lady Di and just watch when you pass under bridges, okay? And if you're here this morning and you must still come to this place of relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to come down right now and I want to invite you to come forward. Bring all your belongings with you. I'd like to pray with you, introduce you to Christ. Come and join the winning team. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible from beginning to end, but we can help you to read the end. The last chapter is amazing. We win. All's well that ends well. And I want to invite you to come and join a winning team. It's a long way there, but it's going to be very quick. Everything's getting ready for a wrap-up. We're on the eve of our glory days. Visitation by God, and he's going to be using us, you and me. He's preparing us for reigning in eternity with him. So come forward and become part of God's royalty, God's royal nation. The Lord bless you.